welcome to our Bible study. Brother Stevie is not well, thank you, brother. He's got this flu that is flying around.
Just the yellow button to turn it on.
Okay. So we just pray for him that will fly away. That's really what we desire. So, okay. Let's open our Bible straight away before we pray to 1 John chapter 2. So our thought today, okay, so we're looking at the principles of being overcome. Now, I know people say, verse 15. I actually got it on a slide here. If this guy will cooperate with me today. Okay. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world, of the world. So, it's speaking, we spoke a bit last week of the threefold manner of sin. It's speaking of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we wanted to have a look at those principles a little bit, but let's pray first. Father, how much we realize every single day, Lord, especially when we stand in this place, how much we need thee, Lord, how much we need your grace, how much we need your mercy. Just wanted to come under the blood, just wanted to hide behind the cross. Just wanted to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just desiring with each and every one that's here, everybody is connected, Lord, that Father, you'd help each and every one of us to decrease, that you may indeed increase. Because, Lord, that is what we desire and that is what we need. We do pray for Brother Stevie that you'd touch him there where he is, that Father, you would just restore him, Lord. We thank you for the people that you have touched already. We thank you, Lord, to see people, Lord, fellowshipping upon this day. So bless and lead and guide, we pray, Father, how we need thee upon this evening, Lord. Father, we haven't come here for intellectual something, but Father, we desire something for our souls, something, Lord, that should better equip us to serve and to worship you. So may you bless your word to us, we pray. Grant us unction, leadership, and guidance. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you, saints. So we're looking at the principles of being overcome. So obviously, being a Bible study, we're looking at principles here. So we're trying to build it up from maybe a bit of a simplicity and a little bit on to something deeper. So the prophet, he says in the message, I think I'll put the quote here once my little guy catches up. I can't remember which message this is from. I don't think I put it on there. But he says, I had promised the Lord about 10 years ago, when I left the tabernacle, that I would serve him with all my heart in these campaigns. I think it's the message, Shepherd of the Sheepfold, 1956. So it's been about 10 years out in the campaigns, seeking to serve the Lord. And that's the same as each and every one of us. We want to serve the Lord. Yeah, there were certain principles that he wanted to follow because he wanted to serve the Lord with all his heart in the campaigns. And he says, so I knew that usually in reading, that men who the Lord blessed them just a little bit, and that's quite a warning, that men who the Lord blessed them just a little bit. So the moment you get blessed a little bit, remember we saw last week, the moment Jesus came out of the waters of baptism and the Holy Ghost came upon him and he went in the power of the Spirit, that's when he attracted the attention of the devil. So the moment the blessing of the Lord comes upon any person, this is the principle that we're looking at here, because now that's a declaration of war. Receiving the Holy Ghost is a declaration of war. Receiving Christ is a declaration of war. You know, if you really make a commitment and say, I'm going to walk with the Lord closer this week, you've declared war. That is a real declaration of war. So the prophet says that. He says he had read in the Bible that if the Lord blesses people just a little bit, there's about three major things that usually brings a minister back to the rut. You know, so it brings you back to the ditch, brings you back to the valley. And we know what they are. He says, money, woman, popularity. And those three things I notice in the scriptures. So he had been through the Bible and he had a look to say, what are the things that really, really knock people when they're walking with the Lord? Because as we've said, it's not him who starts well, it's him that finishes well. Now, that's the most important thing. And we have a very active adversary. But he doesn't change his tactics. He doesn't change his methods. When Paul speaks about overcoming the wiles of the devil in Ephesians 6, those strategies of the devil, he might disguise them in different forms, but generally there's three strategies that he uses, which is money, woman, and popularity. But they can come in a myriad of forms, and he's a master of disguise that you don't realize what he's doing many times until he gets a bit of a grip. Then you say, but wow, I didn't realize that was the devil. I can see what he was trying to do. And the prophet says he noticed these things in the scripture. So if you tie these two things together, we tie the scripture from John about the threefold love of the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. And you tie it with money, woman, popularity. That's what you get. You know, we get Jesus now. We said it last week, turn the stones into bread. That's the lust of the flesh. You know, so that can be a myriad of things, the lust of the flesh, including woman. That's going to be one of the lusts, one of the major lusts of the flesh that men would struggle with, is that aspect of things. The lusts of the eyes, when Satan offered him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world, all the riches and the honor and all of that kind of stuff, that is money. You know, the things you can buy, if you like all these big musicians, if ever you watched that DVD those years back, they sold their souls for rock and roll. And they were speaking about all of those musicians and how they honestly and openly testify, making a covenant with the devil. And then all of a sudden, you see the fortune starts coming in because you give him your soul, you bow down and worship him, he'll give you the kingdoms of this earth. But there's a price to be paid. You know, so that's the lust of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life. If you just get rid of that guy. The pride of life, which is obviously popularity. When he said to Jesus, cast yourself off. So the people will see what a spiritual man that you are. Throw yourself down and the angels will bear you up and they'll come and put you down in front of the people. And the people say, wow, that guy's spiritual. That's a big one, popularity, especially in ministry. You know, we'll see it down the way. The prophet speaks so much about that, about the dangers of pride in ministry, of popularity. The moment the Lord starts to bless someone and give you a little bit above your brethren, watch out. Remember, I said it once before, John Knox from Scotland, the reformer, he said that. He said it's a very difficult thing for the flesh, for a man to be gifted above his brethren. It's a tough thing for the flesh. That's how the Lord had to give Paul, a messenger of the devil, to buffet him because of the pride that would have risen up inside of him because of the abundance of revelation. That's a great, great thing we have to overcome in the flesh. So there's this threefold manner of temptation. Then he goes on to say, money was the prophet Balaam who sold out his gifts on account of money. When the Lord told him, don't go. You be faithful. You preach what I tell you to preach. He now saw that I can make a lot more money if I go and preach what Balak wants me to preach. You see, so he sold out his gift for money. And that's, I mean, hey, we won't say very much about what happens, especially in the Pentecostal world and that. You know, people, they know the truth, but it'll cost them too much to preach the truth. That's how the prophet preached present stage of the ministry, saying every ministry has to come to that stage. Will you stay with the truth and lose popularity with the multitudes, or will you give in? Yeah, and you become the big guy like, who was a Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The prophet says Demas never went back to nightclubs and so forth. He went back to his denominational brethren, the way he could be popular and accepted. He didn't want to walk that narrow way with Paul in that age. So Balaam, that's the money side. Then he says, Samson, it was Delilah. This is woman, the lust of the flesh. The woman who wooed him in her lap until he gave away the secrets of the Lord to her. Yay, that's a serious one. That's what I want to look a little bit tonight. And then finally, for popularity, takes King Saul. Saul, it was popularity. Through popularity, he wanted to be big and above someone. He fell by this. When the Lord told him what to do, is the people want me to do this. Let me please the people. He wanted popularity. That's a very, very big one as well. So it's a fine line. It's a narrow road. You can go one side or the other, and we need the grace of God as we navigate through this road. And the prophet says, and these are the three major causes that I saw in the Bible that caused men to fall. So men generally, mankind. So this is where, if you can take, you look inside of your life when Satan's knocked you down, it's going to be one of these categories, because there's only threefold manner of temptation. Either it's going to be the love of money, you spend too much time overtime, too much time working, you don't go to church because you're building your house. That's money. You don't realize, but it's coming in disguise. You take overtime on a day when there's services. Because say, hey, if I can get that, wow, they can give me double time and things like that. It's very tempting when it comes in. So when you look inside of your life, what brings you down when you're walking in the spirit, like Jesus coming from the Jordan? What is it that brings you down in the spirit? It's going to be one of these manifestations. Woman, pornography. I mean, that's a big one for men. It's a very easy one for men to be snared, especially in these ages when there's the portal. We should rename. This isn't a mobile phone. It's now called the portal. This is a portal either to heavenly places. This can be used to tap into the glory of God, or this is very easily becomes a portal of hell, with all manner of immorality and filth at your fingertips to defile you very easily, to energize your flesh. And then when you are walking with the Lord and now you find yourself down in condemnation, doesn't mean you're not a child of God, but you find yourself out of the spirit. You find yourself defiled by sin. So we have to be careful of these things. So the prophet says, and I asked our heavenly Father to please let me shun at all times those things. This is when he started the ministry. He looked and he really counted the cost. And he said, I know what's going to happen. Money's going to come in. And if you go and read the other times when the prophet speaks of money, woman, popularity, just search in the table, money, woman, popularity. There's a lot of very good quotes. And the prophet says that he says, when I was young, we were so poor. So I knew that would be the one that I had to keep covered, was the money side of things. That's how the prophet, when they came and tempted him, with that man from California whose wife was healed of the cancer, the man who owned the big wineries worth 28 million, sent that check of $1.5 million to the prophet at that time with those security guards. And the prophet didn't even want to look at it. He says, please, I don't want to look at that. Because he knew, I made a covenant with the Lord when I entered into here that he must meet my needs. If ever it gets to the stage, I have to beg the people for money. If ever it gets to the stage that just by taking a general offering, it doesn't meet the expenses of the meetings, then I'm leaving and I'm going home. 1956, he got $15,000 in debt. You listen to why are people so tossed about? And he left the ministry and he went back home. And he said, I made a vow to the Lord, if you don't meet these expenses, because the prophet says, we don't want to be pulling for money. We don't want to be begging people for money. It shouldn't be like that. Yeah, but it's a very tricky one. So he says, I ask the Heavenly Father to please let me shun at all times those things, especially these three major things, and have kept a covering over them. So we've got to keep a covering over these things. And each of us will be susceptible, but every one of us is going to be more susceptible in one of these avenues than in others. Some people like David are high passion. They're going to have to be careful with women, with men, with those, the flesh. Others, it's pride. The moment they get in the ministry, the Lord starts to bless them. They start getting proud. They don't want to listen to instructions. No, they know more than everybody. You've got to be so careful of those kind of things. And then, whichever way that you look at it, it could be the love of money. And it's easy to say, money doesn't bother me, because you've never had money. That's easy. But when it's offered to you and they look dazzling your eyes and big figures, that's a time when you really know whether money bothers you or not. But like us, even poor people are bothered by money just as much as rich people. So money is quite a big one. And if Samson had only done the same as the prophet when he entered into his ministry, it wouldn't be the sad story that it is. If you had have weighed things up at the beginning and realized, look, I'm getting in the ministry, the blessing of God is upon me. God has raised me up in this day to do something. He's given me this gift. He's given me this anointing. Samson would never have had to go the hard way that he had to go if he could have just prepared himself and kept a covering, kept the blood between himself and those weaknesses. And we need to, no matter how long or short we've been believers, we need to stay under the blood. We need to stay under the bleeding word. Now, we need to keep the whole armor of God in a real way. We need fellowship with the Lord. And we need to be surrounded by faithful people as well. Because it's very helpful when somebody comes. There's one Christian guy, he's got some very good quotes you find on the internet, John Piper. And I saw about 2 years back, he stepped down from ministry for a while. And he sent out a letter to all the people saying, the reason I'm stepping down, he writes a lot of Christian books. He says, people were telling me I'm becoming arrogant because of my knowledge. And I really respected him. He said, I need to go and spend time now seeking the Lord to see. He said, I didn't realize that I'm becoming arrogant and with all this, the knowledge that the Lord has given. So we need faithful people around us as well, that when we started to change, they tell us, they don't just pat us on the back and say all is well. And in their hearts, they say, hey, but this guy's getting a bit proud. You know, who does he think he is? It's so nice if somebody comes and sits down and say, hey, bro, I think just be a little bit careful. You're not quite the same as the way you were. You love those kinds of people because these things sneak in. Now this influence comes in. It's a bit of leaven starts coming in and you get around the wrong people and they feed that, you know, and you don't want that. You want faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. We need that. We need that honesty. So we wanted to have a look at how was Samson overcome? Okay, because Samson's a real good lesson. So he's told us about Balaam, told us about King Saul. He's told us about Samson. Now, Samson, from his birth, he had a tremendous amount. Sorry, whenever I move that thing, it clicks. Yeah, it's fine, bro. Thanks. When Samson was born, he was predestined. Yeah? He was born for a purpose. He had a tremendous amount of potential residing in him. You think of his supernatural birth. There, when the angel came down to his wife, to Manoah and to his wife, and came and told them, you know, when you're pregnant, don't drink wine or don't do all these kind of things, because says in Judges 13:5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So what is a Nazarite? The Nazarite was a vow of consecration that you made, a vow of separation. That the Lord, for a special purpose, you would consecrate yourself because the hand of the Lord was upon you. There was a special purpose that God had. You could choose to be a Nazarite for a season if you wanted to. You could make a Nazarite vow for a week, 6 weeks, a month, whatever, and a special season of consecration because you realize, I want a closer walk. I want to be more used by the Lord or whatever that it was. But Samson was ordained to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. So John the Baptist also was this same kind of person. The prophet was also born, in a sense, under Nazarite vow. Not an Old Testament Nazarite vow. But the prophet was also, do not drink smoke or defile your body because there's a work for you to do afterwards. So, you know, it's a special vessel that God wants to keep them from this threefold manifestation of sin because these things defile us. You'll think I can go play around with the world and come back and I'll be the same. You won't. Because when Eve ate of the fruit, she was never the same. Her eyes were now open. She was now weak towards those things. And once you partake of sin, you're now weak towards that thing. Now you've got to keep a covering between yourself and that sin. Before that, you're innocent. You've never experienced those things. Your eyes haven't yet been opened. So it's a very, very good thing. And that's why it's a blessing being a child of a believer. Especially if your parents try to keep you from these things. Now, the guys in the world will say, hey, you guy, you 17 years old, you never kissed a girl. You know, that's what they say. You know? They say, sweet 16 and never been kissed. Remember that saying that they used to be. They make it like it's a reproach. That's a blessing. Because why are you kissing that girl if you're not going to marry her? That's another man's wife that you're kissing. No, the only time you should kiss somebody is when you, I like what Brother Lonnie Jenkins, maybe his dad told him that. Said, son, the only time you should ever say, I love you to a girl is in the next sentence you will say, will you marry me? Because you open somebody's heart, you open up your own heart too early. That's not the right person. Now you'll never be the same after that. Now you're going to struggle. You're going to have to keep that thing under control. Whereas if you can keep yourself from those things, you know, stay away from these kind of things. There's a real power in innocency. Yeah, there's a real, real power. When you've never experienced something, it's wonderful. You don't know what it's like. You know, but once you go and dabble in these things and play around in these things, and that's why we're living in such a sinful and adulterous generation. Because right from a young age, you look on TV, you look on Netflix and all these things. Coming into the young, the films now, when we were young, you'd never have seen that before you were 18. But now 13-year-olds are watching them and that. Then we wonder why these girls are acting at the age of 13 the way that girls acted in my day when they were 18, making themselves up and they look like 18-year-olds as well. No, you don't want to mature too early. You want to go God's provided way, God's provided time. He knows exactly what you should do and what you should bear. That's how when we were in Czech Republic and Brother Josh Martin was preaching, because he's been a believer's son of a believer all his life, he was saying, you know, the Satan came and said, but you, what kind of testimony do you have? He says, and then it was revealed to him one day that he had an even greater testimony than those who went to the world, because he had a testimony that God had kept him from the world. Yes, yeah, so we don't need to be thinking, but I'm missing out on something. You're not missing out on anything. You're just missing out on things that will defile you and weaken you. And if you're not careful, they can even disqualify you from greater things for the Lord, because certain ministries have certain qualifications down this line. You know, so you don't really want to be playing around with those things. You got to marry someone who's divorced. You've disqualified yourself from many, many things in the ministry and so forth. So, you know, God might, the prophet speaks of his brother Howard and says, he says in Mother's Day, when he's speaking of the death of his brother, he says, the next one I'll see on the resurrection morning is my brother Howard. He says how he chummed around from place to place. He says, a great personality. Yeah? He says, called to be a minister, but his associates kept him back. Maybe he got in the wrong relationship, maybe he married the wrong person, but he never ever fulfilled that potential in his calling. He made his life right just before he died. He'll be in glory, but there's that regret. There could have been so much more the Lord could have done in your life if you had have just kept a hedge between yourself and these things. If you had just guarded your heart, like we were saying on Sunday, and watched, especially in this age that we're living, because sin is so accessible now. Now, before, if you wanted pornography, when I was young, somebody had to go to some place overseas, France, and buy some book, bring it back, smuggle it in their luggage. It's not like that anymore. It's not like that anymore. You know, if you wanted to get involved in something that's wicked and evil, it's very easy to do it now. All manners of abominations and perversity is just there. You know, and you really need to keep yourself under the blood in this age. That's what we're needing to do to make sure we don't fall into this pitfall. So what was Samson raised up to do? He shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So in the message, if anybody's interested in that message, I love that message. Just once more, one more time, Lord, 1963. The prophet speaks of those three things. We spoke of them before. That Samson was born with a Nazarite gift. There was a gift of deliverance inside of this man. He had a deliverance ministry. There was an ability he could get himself out of the way, and the power of God could come and manifest in outstanding ways in this man's ministry. So he had this gift ordained and born in him from birth. The prophet calls him his Nazarite gift. Yeah? And he had, his inheritance was the Nazarite blessing. Whenever he was in need and a lion roars against him, the Holy Ghost, the Nazarite blessing would come upon him in great power and activate that gift. And he would rend the lion in pieces. You know, those, we know what the different exploits that he did. And the prophet says, and the final thing was, the one thing that was left to him, the Nazarite gift and the Nazarite blessing were from God. But the Nazarite vow was his responsibility now. The vow of separation. So in order to keep the blessing on the gift, he had to be faithful to his Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow was a vow of separation. He had to separate himself. And then he was going to be a full blessing the way the Lord wanted him to be, a real vessel of honor. And God vindicated the so much inside of his life. He knew his calling. He had no doubt, Samson, of his calling. There was the lion when it roared against him. There's the 1,000 Philistines and the jawbone of an ass. They're picking up the gates of Gaza when they try to shut him, and he just picked up the gates and carried them all those miles and put them on top of the hill, a type of Christ possessing the gates of the enemy. You know, so you can really, really see there was vindication. God was so faithful on his part. Whenever the enemy would come against Samson, God would manifest inside of him on his behalf. Yeah, he really, really, he knew. And that was this vindication, because whenever vindication happens and God vindicates something in somebody's life, and there's the manifestation of the Spirit, there's the moving of the Spirit, it attracts the devil's attention straight away. Like we said, that's what the devil doesn't want. He doesn't mind you coming, singing, praising, as long as you're not in the Spirit. But start getting in the Spirit and you attract the devil's attention. And then he starts using his old, tried, time-tested methods of getting you out of the Spirit, of getting you from where you are and getting you down into the ditch, bringing you back into the rut. That's what he's very, very skilled at doing. So look at Jesus when he was in the wilderness. The purpose and aim of temptation. So when Satan comes to tempt, it tells us that Jesus, when he was filled with the Spirit, he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Okay? What does that word tempted mean? It means to make trial of, to test. Okay? For the purpose of ascertaining, what does this person think? How are they going to behave themselves? So what is not being tested is the anointing. Satan knows he can never defeat the anointing. He can never defeat the Spirit of God. He knows that. Satan's not coming to test the gift that's inside of a person, because that gift is divine. That's going to, but he comes to test what the motive and objective, what is really within the veil of this person. Now they're standing there today and they're preaching, he's preaching to all those people, but what is really, really inside of this person? That's what he's coming to do. He's trying to find out what's inside, the very essence of who you are. What governs you? What is your motive? What is your objective? Now he's going to try to find now, and how does he do it? The prophet speaks, he uses bait. It's like when you're fishing. So Satan's got his bait now. So he wants to test you. He wants to find out what is inside of this man. What is inside of this woman? So he's going to try using different kinds of bait to see what you respond to. He's going to try money. He's going to try a woman like he did to Jesus. And you'll be tempted like to try popularity to see which one you respond to. And when he came to Noah, it was the sins of the flesh, drunkenness. He found, hey, this guy likes a little bit too much wine. Yeah, so he's just made his altar, he's just worshiped the Lord. Yeah, came up as a sweet savor, as a get out the ark. Next thing you find, Noah's naked because of his drunkenness, because he planted a vineyard and then he partook too much of the produce of the vine. And then Satan, aha, I found out the weakness of this man. And then David tries many things. Hey, this guy's not after popularity like the previous king was. What's he after? Let me get Bathsheba to come and bath on the balcony in the evening time. And that was the bait to see what he would respond to. So he's being tempted from within to find out, what is this person going to respond to? So Satan's not worried about the anointing. He says, the anointing, I can get it off him if I can find out what the weakness of this person is and get them to defile themselves. The gift and the anointing don't mean very much in the life of a person who's defiled themselves anyhow. So that's what he's trying to do. He's going to try to test your character, going to try to test your real makeup, the essence within the veil of who that you are. And the prophet says he did that to Eve. That was the first bait. And he tempted her and she fell. And ever since then, he's been using that. He says the three temptations of Jesus, the three temptations of ministers today where they make their fall. It's the same thing. The three temptations of the church and where they make their fall. That's our brother Barry, when he came to us, said, be careful when you move into your new church. Nice, big, fancy place in a fancy area. Be careful. You don't lose the character of who you are. Yeah, he says, because many times you find someone gets a better job. Brother says that, gets a better job, gets a better car, going to live in a better neighborhood. And it changes the essence of who they are, the atmosphere of their home. Whereas before it was a godly home and you have a good family altar. But now you're surrounded by all the rich guys. You're surrounded by all the sophisticated guys. You know, if you're not careful, it'll change who you are and what you do. You know, so you don't want to be doing, this is a temptation of the church as well. This is three temptations of an organization where it makes its fall, popularity. We start thinking we're better than somebody else. And the Lord then has to come and humble us, because he who exalts himself shall be humbled, the Bible says. If we think we're somebody that we're not, the Bible says God resists the proud, There's one thing the Lord doesn't like is pride. Because right from Lucifer in heaven, pride rose up, yeah? Iniquity and pride. He was very proud. And the Lord, whenever sees pride, now says he's against it. He straight away works against pride. So we need to be careful. He says, and the three temptations in the individuals where they make their fall. So all of these things apply. Satan uses the same tactics, the same method, because it works. It's worked through the ages. It always has worked. So if you're looking at the potential residing inside of a child of God, if you look at the potential, Satan knows that greater is God in you than he is. He knows that God in you is greater than him. He knows the potential inside of a believer. He knew that greater is the God of Samson than me. So I need to find some other way of overcoming this man. And he knew he couldn't overcome this Nazarite gift because it's omnipotent. Yeah. God in you is omnipotent. The prophet says God doesn't have big parts and small parts. God is the same. Even if you just have a shadow of God in you, that is omnipotent power. That's you. That Satan will never overcome God in you. He never, ever will. It's not possible for him to do that. And he knew this gift in Samson, as long as he's got that blessing on it, there's no way I'm going to prevail over this man. So what does he do? The obvious weak point in the whole program is Samson's humanity, is his flesh. That's going to be the target of this warfare. That's where Satan absolutely, and he has to. I mean, that's the only place that he can prevail. He focuses trying to find the weak point. The weak point in the program is Samson's humanity. Yeah. Because it's not redeemed. Yeah. No matter how long we've been believers, this is not redeemed. This will never be redeemed. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This body has to be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, or you're going to have to bury this body one day, because this body is not redeemed and never will be until Christ comes. And then when the dead in Christ shall rise, we shall be changed and inherit a body like unto his own glorious body. And Satan also knows that the blessings are conditional. Now, you are children of the covenant. We have an unconditional covenant. But the blessings of the covenant are conditional. The covenant is unconditional. Christ has established this covenant as our representative because we were in Christ. So God will never remove his covenant from his children. But the blessing of the covenant is a different thing. The blessings of the covenant are dependent on separation. We've got to be faithful in an essence to our Nazarite vow. You know, not the Old Testament, but we have our Nazarite vow. Because the Old Testament Nazarite vow, you couldn't eat grapes and things like that. I mean, we're not under that. But we have our own vow of separation. And you'll say, no, we don't want Old Testament things here. You know, the charismatics, no. Like I said, whenever you preach something which they don't like, they call it legalism. So that's legalism. We're under grace. Okay, let's take it to the New Testament, because Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So Paul comes and makes very serious and strict teaching New Testament faith about separation. And the first one is, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't go out there and chat up some girl at college and then try to bring her to church and think, she'll repent and then I'll marry her. Yeah, you'll make a mistake, like the testimony we heard the other day. Or you'll go and testify to a girl out there, you bring her to church and say, just be baptized and we can get married. And then the Lord gets a hold of her and then she goes and tells the pastor all about your iniquities. And then she doesn't want to marry you anymore because you're a hypocrite. I said, but I'm a message believer. I'm not going to marry you. How can you come to the world and fish me out of the world? That's not what you, so it backfires on you. You know, you've got to be careful of those things. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul says, for what fellowship had the righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion had the light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, with the devil? Jesus and the devil never fellowship. That's darkness and light. He said, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Hey, your best buddy is an unbeliever. I'm starting to see Jehoshaphat and Ahab here. I'm starting to see an alliance that you're going to make your ships and the Lord's going to make sure your ships crash on those rocks. The Lord's never going to be able to bless you when you compromise. God never ordained our inheritance to be given to us in compromise. God will never reward our compromise. You will never reward your children when they're wrong, because you don't want to reinforce that which is wrong. You reward them when they're right. And the same with the Lord. So we don't in any way, as believers, though the prophet says, be nice and kind to everybody. Yes, we must love our neighbor as ourselves, but do not be partake of their sins. We don't yoke ourselves up together with unbelievers. You know, and what's the greatest yoking up? Is marriage. Imagine. And when Paul's saying, don't yoke yourself up with unbelievers, he's speaking of a yoke. In the Old Testament, you're told never yoke a donkey and a cow, you know, a bullock. Because it's not fair on the donkey. Because they have different strengths, that they have different ways of doing things. And now you put a yoke on them and you put them together. You put animals that are the same under the same yoke. Otherwise, one's going to be pulling and the other one's not going to be able to stand. That becomes difficult. That's why you've got to make sure we yoke ourselves up together with the same people. People say, can I marry a denominational person? Okay, that's going to be quite an interesting one. Because I know most denominational people, they don't mind a pint. They don't mind getting down to watch the Manchester United playing against Nottingham Forest on the weekend. You know, I know most of them don't worry about earrings in the ears of their children. And they don't worry about girls wearing slacks and trousers and bikinis and all that. So when you as a believer, now you say, because when the chemistry of love is there, you'll think all things are possible. And you'll get married and you don't really know who you are. And he doesn't really know who you are. And then when you get into the home now, and then we had it once before, one sister, she got involved in another town with one guy. So I said, let me go and speak to them. And we invited them to come and we sat down and spoke with them. And then I just asked him very simply, I said, brother, do you really know who this is that you wanted to marry? He said, no. I said, has she told you that she doesn't agree with beer in the house? We don't believe having alcohol in our houses. He says, no, I didn't know that. Because he liked to bring a beer and keep it in the fridge and drink it once in a while. I said, has she told you that we don't believe in earrings in children? So when you have children, your daughter gets 3, 4 years old, and you're saying, hey, I want my daughter to have her ears pierced like all the other young girls at the preschool and at the school. What are you going to be happy when she says she doesn't want that? And you just go through the fundamentals of what we believe from the word. And you find out you'll think the things you think that are small when you first get in, but those things are going to manifest in major ways. When the father now wants to teach the children, say, I'm going to do Bible family altar today. Let me teach you guys about the Trinity. God is in three people. And you're a message believer. You say, but I don't believe that. What are you doing for your children now? Because you've got a fundamental disagreement on a major part of the Bible openly before your children. Your children become the victims in that because they don't know what to believe. No, he'll be saying, I believe tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And you'll be saying, I don't believe that. When it comes time and they're starting to speak about being baptized, and then they say, mommy, I want to be baptized. Okay, look, baptism in the Bible is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's saying, no, it's in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Can you see? You think it's a small thing. No, he's a denomination. He's a Christian. But there's fundamental truths, the fundamental foundations of faith, the very pillars of what you believe are fundamentally different than all the denominations out there. Now, if you're going to want to live like a compromised life and say, look, it doesn't really matter to me how my children are baptized. It doesn't really matter if they believe in things that aren't in the Bible. Fine, maybe you'll be able to do it. But the moment you're in the home, maybe you wanted to marry that person because you're backslidden at heart now. But maybe 5 years from now, the Lord will come and you'll have a revival. You want to get back to the Lord. And now you've yoked yourself together in something. And then you want to manifest who you really are and what you believe. It's not fair what you've done to that man because you never showed him who you were in the beginning. Imagine 5 years down the way, you start to show who you really are as a believer in the home. The husband says, but I never married this person here. I married that person over there. That's why the Bible says, no, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's not that we think we're better than people, but we're different than other people. Now, that's the thing. The Lord said to Israel, don't yoke yourself up. Don't marry these other nations from here. Yep. I know you don't get a lot of amens on that one, but it's absolutely the truth, friends. Absolutely the truth. And that's how Paul, he summarizes it in the next verse. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And the prophet comes and caps it off with the message, God's word calls for total separation from unbelief. God's word calls for total separation from unbelief. And when we start compromising, that's when we start losing what we had. When we're not, now we don't want to be dogmatic sort of people that we don't do it in the spirit. No, you know, you don't want to be like monks and you go and live in a monastery and say, I'm separating from the world. That's not what we're speaking about. Because separation is an attitude of the heart. Separation is a desire and an attitude in your heart where you've decided, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to be like Daniel. I'm not going to defile myself with the food from the king's table. I'm not going to partake of these things which others are partaking of, which is against the principles of the word. I want to walk with Christ in my age, and he is the word. And for his full blessing to be on me and me to manifest who I am, I've got to live a consecrated life. I've got to keep myself separated from things that are unclean according to the word. And we all know that. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's how we need to separate ourselves from unbelief. That's why Psalm 1 says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't say, take counsel from the ungodly. Don't do that. But your delight should be in the law of the Lord and so forth. And that's really what it should be. We need to be so careful of the influence that we get. How can someone give you counsel to help you to walk with the Lord if they're not walking with the Lord? They've never walked with the Lord. That's why I don't understand ancestor worship in Africa. Your grandfather was a failure from the day he was born to the day that he died. And somehow death now makes him this wise guy. He comes down, he possesses someone, and you come and you bow down and he gives you all of this counsel. Why couldn't he follow that advice and counsel when he was alive? No, we need the counsel of the Holy Ghost. Satan is very, very cunning in the things that he does. He's very, very subtle. What does it say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is leaven type? Influence. That's what it types. Influence. Can be doctrine, teaching as well, Jesus said, but influence is leaven. Just allow a little bit of the wrong influence inside of your life. It doesn't stay little. It starts taking over. Starts changing your attitude, starts changing the way you know you conduct yourself, starts changing, you start listening to things you wouldn't listen to before, reading things you wouldn't, saying things that you wouldn't have said before. Because separation is such an important thing. Because a little leaven leavens the whole program. And that's why, as we said, our humanity, this unredeemed flesh, which can be energized by the devil very easily, by his anointing, by, you know, temptation comes and we yield and he energizes the passions of the flesh. That's the weak link in the program, is our susceptibility to money, woman, and popularity. That's the weak link in this whole program that God has made with man. So look at Samson now. It came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. We're jumping into a story in the middle. Because my question I asked myself today, where did he meet this woman? And what was he doing there? Did he meet her in the temple in Jerusalem? Did he meet her at the tabernacle in Shiloh? No, he met her. Can I show you where the valley of Sorek is? There's Israel, and there's the Philistines, and there's the valley of Sorek. The valley of Sorek is the borderland. You know, we've got to be so careful being borderline believers. We want to push things as far as we can push them. You know, you say, look, I'm still theoretically, because maybe the river is the between Israel and the Philistines. I'm still in the message, but you push as far as you possibly can. Remember the prophet says, don't ever do that. That guy who, what was the one where the guy was in the carriages? Yeah, the horse carriage. Yeah, and the one man was going as close to the edge as he could. Another one was staying as far away from the edge. And the prophet says, that's how you want it to be. You want to see how far away you can stay from sin, not how close you can get to it. But Samson kept pushing the boundaries. He kept spending a lot of time in that borderline. Sometimes it's like a gray area almost. You know, you go and spend a lot of time down there. You know, you spend time with people that are down there and in the borderline. And you go to the border too long, and where do you end up? You end up in the valley. He got into the valley of Sorek. And when does Satan come and tempt you? When you're in the valley. That's what he wants to do. If Samson had stayed with his people, if he had been judging his people, because he was a judge for 20 years, if he had been, you know, amidst the people, fellowshipping with the real believers and so forth. But why was Samson in the valley of Sorek? And if you look in the valley of Sorek, there's Timnah. That's the very first time when he was enticed, when Satan lured him with bait, was the woman from the valley of Timnah. Remember? Hey, so he's been here before. He's had a bad experience here before. Yeah. His brothers even came and tied him with bonds and handed him over to the Philistines. And the Lord had to come upon him, and he broke the bonds and he slew the Philistines. And what does he do again? He goes back to the valley of Sorek. Friends, you can really, really see this guy had a problem. You know, this guy, like, that's why the prophet said he gave his strength to the Lord, but his heart to delight. His heart was in other things. He was very easily enticed by the things of the flesh. And that's bringing him continually into a danger zone. Bringing him into a place here where you just get to a certain point and it's going to suck you in, and it's not going to be easy to get out again. But he thinks he can play around with this and play around with this, not going to have any consequences inside of his life. Because a few times before, he's managed to get himself out of these problems by the grace of God. But instead of taking those previous experiences as a lesson to apply and saying, I'm not going to make the same mistake again. That was so close last time, especially going to Gaza with his prostitute. And they shut him in the night. And he has to break the gates and take them up the hill. You would have thought this man would have learned, but he didn't learn. And finally the Lord said, okay, you're going to have to learn the hard way, my friend. So the Lord never broke a covenant to them, but the blessing of the covenant was taken away. There was no more, he still had the gift, but there was no more the Nazarite blessing on the gift. No fellowship with God, no overcoming power, no power to prevail over his enemies anymore. Because what did he do? He didn't separate himself. He didn't keep his part of the bargain, which was the vow of separation, the Nazarite vow. Wow, pushing those boundaries. So look where it gets to. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her, to Delilah, and said unto her, entice him. Can you see? Entice him. That's what it means at the bottom of the screen. Entice. To persuade. To seduce. To deceive. And that is what temptation is. It's not something that just comes once like that. But it's something continually comes to persuade you. Continually comes. And if you continue to listen to it, be careful. You get yourself in a lot of problems. Yeah. And it starts off. Then it keeps coming back. And she's persuading him. And entice. Go and entice him. Seduce him. Why? And see where in his great strength lieth. And by what means we may prevail against him, that you may bind him to afflict him. Wow. So the enemy was desperate to find out, what is the secret of this man's strength? Where's this guy getting his overcoming power? How can he overcome the conditions of this day when nobody else can overcome the conditions of this day? How come this guy overcomes the Philistines and nobody else overcomes the Philistines? This guy has a secret source of strength. And that's exactly the same as us. Our strength is not in a Nazarite vow or something. Our strength is in Christ. Yeah. Because greater is he that is in you. We have access to overcoming power that resides in your soul. It doesn't just come and go like with Samson. But in this dispensation, the new birth, he comes and enthrones himself inside of your soul. Now, so you have that overcoming power, then Satan knows that. So Satan doesn't focus on your soul. He focuses on the outward man. Because he knows that all these blessings of the covenant are nullified when we break the vow. When we compromise, when we partake of sin, when you watch the wrong things, listen to the wrong things, fellowship with the wrong people, say the wrong things, think the wrong things, let those things come in. My, we're breaking the vow, our Nazarite vow. And now the blessings depart. You're still his child. And Satan keeps probing this weakness, probing to see what about this man. And Satan soon responds. And he knows, aha, I know this guy, what to do with him. Especially because he's hanging around down there in the borderline all the time. He's not finishing college and then going and fellowshipping with the saints. He's not finishing college and then going home and putting on a message and spending a time in prayer. He's going and hanging around on the street. Yeah, he's going down to wherever that it is, where the worldly guys hang around. I'll just go down there. I won't compromise much. Remember Nellie Sanders? Yeah, because she went past. She shouldn't have stopped, but she went past the dance hall once again. And then she remembered the weakness that she used to have, how she used to dance with that other guy and win all of the prizes in those days. So I'll just stop and listen for then. So maybe I'll go up the steps. Maybe I'll go and testify to somebody. The next thing, she found herself in the arms of a man on the dance floor. And you might say, but it wasn't serious. Why didn't she just go home? Because she realized something had defiled her. A spirit had come into her. She knew, I'm not the same as I was before I came to this place. And she did the right thing. She ran to Brother Branham. Knocked on the door, Brother Bill, Brother Bill. And Brother Bill said, I don't know what to do, as young as minutes, but he said, Satan, come out of it. And then that spirit, like a bat with hair under its wings, came out of her. She was defiled and she needed to repent and be delivered of that influence that had come into her once again. And that's what Satan's trying to do here. He wants to defile this man. He wants to come in. And what did she do? And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. You're tempted today. Satan's trying to tell you, go back and listen to your old music. Hey, that Taylor Swift is so nice. And that thought's in your mind. You come home in the evening, that same thought's in your mind. Same thing in the morning. Friends, how long are you going to put up with that voice? At some stage, you've got to declare war against that thing. At some stage, you've got to say, if I keep listening to this, I'm going to give in to this voice. Because every one of us has a breaking point. You can't put yourself in the line of fire and war and stay there, not expect to be hit after a while. And temptation is like that. It's a war of attrition. It wears you down. It wears down your resolve. At first you say, I'm not going to give in to this thing. Yeah. And you're texting that girl. Yeah. And she's texting back and you're arranging all of these kind of things. Hey, you continue down that path. You know where it's going to lead. You can't play with temptation. You can't accommodate it. You can't, like Samson here, he keeps going back to Delilah's house. And she keeps persuading him. Look what it says, how it says it. She pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Inside of his heart, he's tired now. Saying, wow, this is hard. She wants to know the secrets of the Lord. But he still goes back. He still puts himself back in the line of fire. You can only do it for so long before you give it. You can't just keep doing that and think that you're some invincible sort of a guy. Because nobody, right from when Eve fell and then Adam partook, all the way through, apart from Jesus, has managed to overcome those kind of things. He's the only one who was tempted and always without sin. The rest of us, you stay long enough in the zone of temptation, you are going to sin. You will give in. We don't have strength inside of ourselves, inside of our humanity to overcome that. We've got to separate ourselves at that time. We've got to realize, I can't stay here. So what does he do now? And he told her all of his heart. In the end, he told her all of his heart and said to her, there's not come a razor upon mine head. I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaving, my strength will go from me. I shall become weak and like any other man. What does this mean? There was a surrender of his will. That's when the defilement comes. As long as it's knocking, as long as that enemy is still trying to get in, you're not defiled yet. The thoughts are coming and it's persistent. But finally, when there comes that act of will, when you say, I'm tired, I'm giving into this, you're already defiled. You've already defiled yourself. That influence, that spirit straight away comes in. And Samson, this is surrender of his will. Because, and why did he give in? Because it was persistent. Friends, there's power in persistence, both in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. Satan's going to keep on. And if you don't react and act the right kind of a way, that thing's going to keep on and on and on. And friends, it's not a nice thing. But the moment you surrender to the spirit of temptation, you're now being defiled. What did Jesus say? Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. So the moment now you surrender to that thing, instead of it just being, I don't want this thought. But the moment you dwell on that thought, like Martin Luther said, birds of the air, okay, but don't let them make a nest in your hair. But the moment you allow that thing to make a nest, now it's going to lay its egg. Now something's going to happen there. And it's not going to be a very pleasant situation that you find yourself in. Look what James says about it in James chapter 1, about this progression of sin. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, like Samson. So Satan's playing around to find which a response from your flesh. So this girl comes, or this boy comes, or this music comes, or this film, or this book, or this video somebody sends you, whatever that it is. And your flesh is attracted to that, especially when you get a bit low in spirit, when the whole armor of God is not quickened the way that it should be quickened. Your flesh really responds, because that's what your flesh does. When you're hungry and your flesh sees a hamburger, it's going to respond. It's natural. I mean, it's the flesh is going to respond. So now, if you've got that passion there, that flesh is going to respond. So he says, when you are drawn away, so he draws you away. Then, when lust has conceived, the moment you surrender to that thing, there's a conception. Lust conceives. Hey, the seed has been planted inside of you. Now, what's it going to bring forth? He says, it bringeth forth sin. So it's first in the womb of the mind, the prophet says. You fall first in the spiritual womb before you actually do the physical act. First you're given and say, I'm going to do it. And then you go and do it. But the moment you say, I'm going to do it, you have to repent, even the same as if you had it, even if you don't go and do it. Because Jesus said, the moment you're defiled by allowing that thing in, by giving permission to that temptation to come in, you're already fallen. So now you've got to repent of that. And whether you follow it through or not, the Lord looks upon the heart. He looks upon the condition that we're in. And lust conceives, and when it's finished, what does it bring forth? It brings forth death, separation. Come at your close. Temptation isn't sin until you allow it to conceive. It's not a sin until you allow it to conceive, until you open that door, until you willingly say, okay, and you get that phone and you click on that site you shouldn't look at, or you text back, or whatever it is, and you actually act upon that thing now. There's an act of your will. That's when we fall at that stage now. That's when now. I sent that to a long time back. Temptation isn't sin, it is the call to battle. And this is where we go wrong. We don't realize that when temptation comes, this is warfare. Satan has declared war against you. Amen. But when Delilah was there, Samson didn't see that as a declaration of war. He didn't see, but Satan is waging warfare against me. He's working from the outside to the inside. He's trying to get to the gift, trying to get to the call, trying to get to the blessing that God has bestowed upon me inside of my soul. But he works from the outside. So temptation is a call to battle. Now, when you find temptation comes in and you're struggling, what do you do? Number one, cry out for help. Yeah. Number two, fast. That's a really important thing to do. Do it as quickly as you can when you realize, if I keep going like this, I'm going to defile myself. I'm going to do something wrong. Resolve inside of yourself, tomorrow I am not eating. Don't leave it for, I'm going to wait for the weekend. Declare war straight away. So I can't continue on like this. Tomorrow, no internet. Tomorrow, no social media. Tomorrow, I'm not going to eat, drink, whatever you choose to do, how you're going to fast. But I'm going to separate myself from every influence that is energizing the flesh. And I'm now going to feed on the things, because where does the problem come in? Satan energizes the five senses. And what is your victory? Is the sixth sense. So obviously, when the five senses are prevailing, your sixth sense isn't substance at that time. Your sixth sense isn't quickened enough. So now you separate yourself as much as you can from the things of the five senses that feed your enemy. And now you focus on the things that feed your sixth sense. You put on the whole armor of God once again. You allow the Lord to come and quicken the sixth sense. Faith now is your victory. Faith is the overcoming power. Billy Sunday said, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. Satan, come and look through the keyhole. Looks nice inside of there. Let me in. I'll do this and I'll do that. As long as you don't act of will, open that door. It's like with Jesus. Jesus, come and knock on the door. Come, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give, be careful. You're going, you're going to. Until there's an act of will and you open up and say, please come in. There's nothing he can do for you. And it's the same as with the enemy. Think of perfection in Joseph. What was the main part of perfection in Joseph? Why couldn't Samson do like Joseph did? Because it tells us in the Bible, when she said, lie with me, he refused. He told her, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He's committed all into my hands. There's none greater than I. Neither has he kept anything back from me but thee. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But look how persistent sin is. And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, Joseph went into the house. She caught him by the garment, said, lie with me. And what did he do? He fled. You see, he knew the only hope that I have, I'm out of here. If I stay, I'm in trouble. You see, you've got to flee. You've got to separate. You've got to act. Otherwise, temptation, it will conceive. And when it conceives, you will sin. And now you find yourself back in the rut. You find yourself way down in the ditch once again. So the prophet says that he says, when I started out in the field, I knew there's two or three things that a minister has to watch. One of them is money, popularity, woman, and so forth. So I'd made a pledge to God. You know that Job made a pledge to God. What was Job's pledge? He made a covenant with what? No, sorry, not to God. He made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid. You know that? When he was married, he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes, I'll not look upon a maid. So that's a serious man. I found out Samson fell because of Delilah. Saul fell because of pride. Balaam fell because of money. And all those things are written for our example, said the book of Hebrews. And we watch those things and keep the blood cover between us and those things. That's how, when does temptation come in? When you're worn out. Time of exams, overtime at work, night shifts. Now, it's always that time there when you haven't managed to be feeding the altar, feeding your spiritual experience. You get yourself down in the valley. And if you're not careful and you don't discern it quickly enough, you can find yourself in an almighty amount of trouble. That's why they say when temptation knocks, let Jesus open the door. And when the strong man of the house is there, when temptation comes, like when Satan came to Jesus, he was tempted. He said, get behind me, Satan. Or thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you worship. You can brush it off. You can resist and he'll flee. But he comes to us when we low. I've never quoted Muhammad before, but I'm going to now. I probably will never again. No man is alone with a woman, but Satan is the third one present. That's why, friend, don't put yourself in positions of temptation. I don't understand this modern speech of boyfriends and girlfriends and the message and stuff. That's not the original standard we had. We don't believe in a 15, 16-year-old girl to having a boyfriend. What are you doing? You're praying, lead us not into temptation. Then you're leading yourself into temptation. No, the time we start thinking of relationships is when you feel in yourself, I'm really feeling the Lord wants me to marry. Then you start now praying about it, start looking for the right person. And when you're getting into the relationship, it's with an end to marriage if that's the right person. That's the whole idea of courtship. It's for you to find, is this the person I'm supposed to marry? Because you're ready now to marry. And if you're not ready to marry, you don't want to be opening your heart up. You don't want to be getting into romance. And be careful of those books. It used to be when I was young, Mills and Boons and those, I think Sister Anne knows those ones from Zimbabwe. They were big. All those romance stories and that. And you feed the flesh. You just inflame your passion. Then you wonder why you're struggling to overcome. No, guard your heart. Watch what you guard your eyes, your ears. Remember that one, say no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil, do no evil. It's a very true principle. And even when you're in courtship, we did it the same. Don't put yourself in temptation. Don't go somewhere by yourself, even though you're in courtship, and go, you will end up regretting. Rather stay in public or have a chaperone, somebody with you. You know, at all times, guard yourself. Because when just a boy and a girl in a room at a certain age, the devil is the third one present. He's ever present on those things. So if we want to overcome, keep yourself from those kind of situations, because they're very difficult situations. Billy Graham is called the Billy Graham rule. He was the same as the prophet. If you watch his life story, he said, he called his team together and says, okay, guys, what has caused ministries to fail through time? And they said, money. He said, okay, so we'll get other people to handle our money. We'll be 100% transparent. He said, woman. He said, okay, so we'll never allow any of us to be together with a woman where somebody else isn't there. And then popularity, he says, okay, we're always going to tell the truth about the meetings. Because we as ministers like to inflate figures sometimes, you know. We like to build up the testimony a little bit more than it was. And he realized we've got to make a covenant. Remember the prophet said he made a pledge at the beginning of his ministry to watch over these things. And Billy Graham did the same thing. Let me finish with this one here. Glamour. The prophet says, you see, Samson fell for glamour. The very thing that the church today is falling for, glamour. What a pity it is to see those things happening. What is glamour? Glamour. An attractive or exciting quality that makes certain people or things seem appealing. For example, the glamour of Monte Carlo. Glamour. Delilah was glamorous. Beauty or charm that is sexually attractive. So the prophet says, what did Samson fall for? He stayed around with somebody that was very attractive and had a real pull on her, and he kept himself in that zone of temptation. And there was going to come a point he was going to break. It was just a matter of time, and Satan knew that. He knew that you just keep putting that worm in front of that fish, and you've got the right bait on your hook, you're going to catch that fish in the end. Samson should have stayed away. And the prophet preaches that in what message? A deceived church by the world. And he speaks of Samson being deceived. And so I would say, saints, the best thing that we could do as believers is abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's what Paul said. Abstain. Shun the very appearance. Not just evil, but even the appearance of evil. When you see evil coming on the horizon, when you see a situation, a compromising situation available, when something opens up where there's a potential or a possibility, shun it. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's the best thing to do. And finally, Paul said to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. That's what Joseph did. He fled youthful lust. And I'm sure Samson, at the end of his journey, when he was there and his eyes had been taken out in the prison house, he would have wished that he had listened to that kind of a scripture. That he had fled from that valley of Sorek, when he could feel it vexing his soul, when he could see the possibility and of what, where that temptation was going to lead him. But he didn't realize that temptation was going to lead him as far as it did and put him in a situation that it put him into and kept him there longer than he ever would have imagined that he was going to be kept. But the good thing about it is there's always a once more Lord. And once he had learned his lesson there in the prison house and he cried out from his heart, then the original glory came back once again. The overcoming power came back once again. And more were there that Samson killed in his death than all the days of his life. Let's stand, saints. Amen. Thank you for the polite clap. Let's just close in a word of prayer first, saints. The scripture is telling us as we bow our heads to flee youthful lust.
Amen.
It's telling us to shun, to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Paul tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. You might be looking inside of your life and wondering why you're continually struggling with something over and over again. And you just take those three simple scriptures and ask yourself, am I doing what the word says?
Mm.
Or are you keeping yourself in the valley of Sorek? Are you going down to the borderline and seeing how close you can get to sin? Because it's not going to take long. You're going to find yourself in that valley. When you get in that valley, that temptation becomes so persistent that if you don't flee, it's just a matter of time. And these things, any believer here knows, who's been a believer for some time, we know these things by sad experience. Yeah? We know it from the Bible. We know it from the New Testament. We know it from the lives of great men behind us. And in different measures inside of our own lives, we know those things are true. You know what it is like, that persistence of temptation. But you also know the power of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And you know the power of consecration, the power of separation, the power of setting your face to seek the Lord your God, the power of resisting the devil and he will flee from you, the power of fasting, the power of just consecrating yourself to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's the key. You might be looking for the big answer to how can I overcome, and I'm going to tell you there's no big answer. You know, the principles of overcoming have never changed. And these are the principles of overcoming. Make sure you put on the whole armor of God.
Amen.
Walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and you shall not satisfy the lusts of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Shun the very appearance of evil. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Stay off enemy territory. Unless the Lord leads you there to testify or something, then go with somebody else and you find the Lord will bless you. Father, we bring this before thee upon this evening, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Won't you help us, Lord, as your people, Lord? Father,
yes.
We see this is a very seductive.
Hallelujah.
Father, we see it on the billboards. We see it in the magazines.
Yes.
We see it walking down the streets. We see it everywhere, Lord,
thank
on the
you,
mobile
Jesus.
Phones, the television, on the screens. We see the influence of Hollywood, Lord. We see Babylon all around. And Father, it's so very easy in this flesh to defile ourselves until even your prophet kept a crucifix in the car, that when he'd go down the road and there'd be those kind of things, he'd look at the cross and he'd remember that you died for him. So Jesus, we just want to look to the cross once again upon this day.
Hallelujah.
To thank you, Lord, that though you were tempted in all manners,
amen,
like unto us and beyond, Lord Jesus,
yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, that you resisted. We thank you that you overcame and you've shown us the way that we can overcome.
Yes, Lord.
So I pray for your people upon this, especially our young people, Lord,
amen,
that Father, you will quickly ground them, Lord, and Father, grant them grace, Father, to learn to use these weapons.
Amen.
Father, these omnipotent weapons that you've given unto us through the message of the hour.
Mm.
That, Father, Lord, we will not allow the enemy to defile us, but we'll stand like Daniel, Lord. Father, to refuse to compromise in this age. And, Father, we know that your blood has been shed to wash us clean.
Mm.
That even when we do fall, Father, we thank you that when our hearts seek you, there's always a one more time, Lord. You know that your blood is ever there to wash us clean. So wash us upon this night.
Yes, Lord.
Purge us and cleanse us, we pray. But Lord, we want to be quickened of you. We desire, Lord, the prevailing power of the revelation of your word. We desire to feed our sixth sense, Lord. We desire, Lord, that you'd lead us and guide us and help us. So bless your people upon this evening, we pray. And bless us as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, James.
Let's sing hymn number 29. I'm resolved. Let's try. It's B flat. Let's try it in A. Maybe let's sing 35, sister, if you're not quite sure. No, it's okay. Let's do 35. Love lifted me. It's B flat as well, but I think B is high. Is that an A? Yes. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within. Sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Oh yes, love. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Oh, yes, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him be. Oh yes, love. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Oh, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Oh yes, love lifted me, love lifted me. Oh yes, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry wave. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Oh, yes, love lifted me, love lifted me. Oh, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted. Oh, yes, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Let's try 131. What would you exchange? It's key G. Brother, are far from the Savior today, risking your soul for the things that decay. Oh, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for yours? Oh, what would you give? What would you give? What should you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, if today God should call it away, what should you give in exchange for your soul? Mercy is calling you, won't you give heed? Master, dear Savior, still tenderly plead. Risk not your soul, it is precious indeed. What would you give in exchange for yours? Oh, what would you? Oh, yes, what would you? Oh, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, if today God should call it away. What would you give in exchange for your soul? More than the silver and gold of the earth, more than all jewel thy spirit is worth. God the Creator has given it birth. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, what would you give? Oh, yes, what would you, oh, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? If when you stand on the mother in mind, when you are weighing the balance on high, you should be sentenced forever to die. What would you give in exchange for your hallelujah? What would, oh, what would you, oh yes, what would you give in exchange for your, oh, if they God should call it up, oh, should you give in exchange for yours? Hallelujah. What should you? Oh, yes, what should you? Oh, should you give in exchange? Oh, if today God should call it away, what should you give in exchange for your soul? Amen. Bless you. Mm-hmm.